Lord Jesus. And we thank you that by your word and by your spirit, you are truly making us to love you more and more. To love you as we ought. To love you the same way you loved us. You loved us and you laid down your life for us. And we are to love you and lay down our lives for you. We honor you. We enter your word with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We are aware of our great limitations to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we come to ask you for help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing, so that we would, and I in particular, would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who indeed will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in each heart, including my own, causing in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God will be released in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. That power will heal, that power will deliver, that power will break yokes, that power will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all is in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned, agreed and said, amen. Like I said during the Bible study, I am going to expatiate on that message. And the title is, Let Patience Have Her Perfect Work. Let patience have her perfect work. Give me James chapter 1 again, verse 4. This is the Apostle James, who incidentally was Jesus' brother, Jesus' half-brother, you know. And in the King James, he says, let's say together, let patience. I didn't hear you. Let patience have her perfect work. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have to let it. It will not have its perfect work if you don't let it. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Pastor G, that's a direct statement there that we can be perfect. I don't know how people can deny the scripture. Amen. I didn't write that. Praise the Lord. James did. And he told you the road, how to get there. Amen. It's the will of God that we be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Now, let's ask ourselves a very, very important question. Does God mean it or he doesn't mean it? Is God a liar? Wait. Be very careful. You know, read carefully what the man said. That he be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Is that possible?
Yes,
is it possible in this lifetime to be perfect, to be entire, and to want nothing?
Yes,
oh my God. No wonder why the Bible calls it exceeding great and precious promises. I mean, it's unbelievable. In the natural. All the days you have been walking on this earth, have you ever met anybody who is perfect, entire, wanting nothing? Have you ever met such a person? Tell your neighbor, say, have you ever met such a person? Tell him you're looking at one now. Praise the Lord. That is your divine destiny. I like it. Perfect, entire, wanting nothing. We don't think in those terms. You know why? It's never been attained in human history. You know, but we all read it and say, oh, you can't really mean that. You know, some Christians will say, oh, that just means it to be mature. No. No. God said, perfect. And so that you don't make any mistake, entire. And then wanting nothing. Now give it to me in the Amplified. That makes matters worse or better. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience. He's giving you different synonyms of the word patience. Steadfastness, that is being the same, being steadfast, doing the same thing constantly. Amen. And then he gives the word endurance. To do the same thing constantly requires endurance. Christianity is not a 100-meter dash. It's a lifelong marathon. People who don't have endurance don't make it in the Christian life. Now, let me say this. Nobody has endurance in themselves. It's God who gives it. So endurance is not something that is intrinsic. It is not a virtue that is intrinsic in some people. Ah, this man has endurance. This one doesn't have. The kind of endurance God talks about, no man has it. Only God can give it to you. Scripture says it is God who worketh in us to will and to do of God's will. It's the Holy Spirit who have to give you that endurance. It's not a kind of endurance you can't hype it up. You know. So let endurance and steadfastness and patience, I like this, have a full play. This is where your letting comes in. You know, some of us let it have a half play. Or let it have a quarter play. And they will say, that's enough. You have to allow it to have a full play. I like the second expression there. And do a thorough work. It's possible to allow it to do a work, but the work will not be thorough. That's why I said, let it. God needs your cooperation. You and God are working together in this. You can't do it by yourself, and God will not do it without you, because he will not violate your free will. Consequently, it is a man divine, it is a divine human partnership, you know, activity. You and God are working together. It's a human and divine project. God has a part to play, you have a part to play. Now he says, you have to let it do a thorough work. Don't let it do a half work. Don't let it do a half-baked work. And you know, Pastor G, that's a problem we're seeing in many of the Christian cities, they are half-baked. Some even are not even half to half. Most of what we see around is, you know, maybe one-third, one-quarter, some one-tenth. They don't let patience. Do you notice that patience is almost like a dirty word in Christianity? When last you see, I just got a text, a tweet from heaven. And you know what the whole God just told me? He said, look at how important this is. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Isn't that the most important? What else are we looking for? Something that's going to make me perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. So that is such an important thing. And this most important thing, how many seminars have you heard on it? Can you imagine something as important as this? And it's not taught, it's not prioritized. When last did you hear, you see a poster either on television or on the radio saying, come and learn about patience so you'll be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You know what it is? An enemy has done this. Satan has blinded the minds of the people. I've heard very few teachings. I heard a little from Kenneth Hagin, some from Brother Copeland, and a few other faith teachers, and they taught it in the context of faith, which is not wrong, but that's not really. You see, I don't want to just have faith and patience to get a car. Hello. There's nothing wrong in that. It's a learning process. And I don't want to have faith and patience just to get an airplane or a private jet. Now, that's fine. Are you listening to me? But that's not that. If I use my faith and patience to get a private jet, I've arrived, then I'm cutting myself short, because that's not perfect. It's not in time. It's not wanting nothing. Hello, somebody. It has to be taught in the full context. The purpose, the ultimate purpose of patience is perfection. So don't let anybody ever tell you it's not possible. Just refer them to James 1:4. Anytime any Christian says, it's not possible, just say, please check James 1:4. Amen. Let me be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. I like this. He says, do a thorough work so that you may be people. I didn't hear you. Perfectly. This guy likes this word, perfect. Perfectly, fully, and fully developed with no defects. Like I said, it's unbelievable. You know, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament that are unbelievable. This is one of them. No wonder why Peter called it exceeding great and precious. They're so great. So, you know, in those days, they didn't have as much knowledge as we have today. I'm talking about intellectual knowledge. So, the only way you could say is exceeding great. And he stopped there. You know, exceeding great and precious promises. And that's why the same Peter, writing in 2 Peter, you know, because they're so unbelievable, he has to try and convince you. They're not cunningly devised fables. Because it's so great, you would think that somebody just trying to trick you. He said, these are not cunningly devised fables. It's reality. Hello, go back to James in the Amplified. Thank you. With no defects. Have you ever met anybody with no defects? Well, you're looking at yourselves now. Praise the Lord. Amen. Before we finish this dispensation, we're going to have a company of people that are going to be perfect, entire, wanting nothing, with no defects. Amen. Because we are going to allow patience to have a perfect work. Hence this message. That's the purpose for this message. Let patience have her perfect work. Now, I did this during the Bible study, but I'm going to flesh it out. Let's look at some more scriptures here, you know, and I'm going to look at two of them that talk about patience in this context. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Again, you know, the faith teachers have taught this in the context of using your faith to get some physical or material thing, which is not wrong. Please, I want to keep emphasizing that. You know, Pastor G, the Lord Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin in 1950, which is very symbolic. Immediately after Israel was created. You know, it's now we're looking back in time, we tie everything together, you know, prophetically. It was a prophetic season because he was taking the church into a new season. So Jesus had to appear, you know, and teach a man of God he chose that will reach a whole generation. Oh, that's why God raised up Kenneth Hagin. He reached an entire... there is no Christian on the earth today who has grown spiritually to any amount of significance that has not either learned from Kenneth Hagin directly or from somebody who heard Kenneth Hagin. Or somebody who heard somebody that heard it from Kenneth Hagin, who heard it from Jesus. That's a fact. You know, of course you can argue with it, but you can go and do the investigation. You'll find out what I'm saying is true. And you know what? The Lord, after the first, one of the things Jesus taught Kenneth Hagin in those initial visions was faith. Of course, Kenneth Hagin had new faith before, but it was Jesus who taught Kenneth Hagin, you can have what you say. That word didn't come from, it's not Ken Hagin, and David Ingalls made a song out of it. You know, you can have what you say. The person that started it was not Ken Hagin, it was Jesus. He gave it to him in a vision. He said, any Christian, in fact, the way he started, go get the book, I Believe in Visions. The first thing, you know, Jesus appeared to him, and Ken Hagin was surprised, you know, because he wasn't expecting Jesus to appear to him, you know. I think this was the second vision. And when he appeared to him, he smiled and said, do you know what? You know, I'm paraphrasing it to some degree. He said, do you know what? Any child of mine can have anything they want anywhere on the earth. He said, you can have anything you want. Okay? He said, wow. He said, you can have what you say. Then Mark 11:23, then he taught him from David. He used David as the type. He said, when David was going to kill Goliath, David kept saying, I will, I will. And David had what he said. He said, go and count the number of times. Jesus teaching Kenneth Hagin in that vision. He said, go and count the number of times. And he took him through the vision. He said, when they told him, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Thy servant will go out and fight him, and I will kill him. Then Saul said, you are but a youth, you can't do it. David kept saying, I can. He kept saying, and what did David get? What he said. That's how Kenneth Hagin, that's why the Lord Jesus taught it to Kenneth Hagin. And then he now told him, he said, go and teach the people. You know, any of my children can have anything they want, they should learn. That's where we got claim it saved from. It didn't start from Kenneth Hagin, it started from Jesus. And in those first initial years, you know, they learned to use it for material things. So he kept saying, you know, say if you need money, you say, my God will supply all my need. And you know, he kept saying it, and then he works. You know. And it wasn't wrong. That's the reason why I went through all that. You know, God was training the church. So when you learn and you now see that it works for material things, God said, now, okay, you've passed elementary class. Now let us go on to perfection. That you can have what you say. Now take it from using it for your car, and using it for your groceries, and using it for your jet, and using it for your wife, and using it for your healing, and using it for getting, you know, married, using it for getting visa. You use it for all of that. Okay, but now I want to promote you. Upgrade. Okay, now start saying it for perfection. You same principle. So instead of saying, you know, I'm going to have a car, I'm going to get a visa, start saying, I'm going to be perfect. I'm perfect in Jesus' name. Entire, wanting nothing, with no defects. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. Now that should be a confession that should enter your confession book. It's more important than all the other silly confessions you've been. Well, they're not silly, praise the Lord. You know, this one is just more important. All right, now, look at chapter 6, verse 12. This is Hebrews. Incidentally, you know, I'll say this is just free of charge. You know, when I was a young Christian, people used to argue about the author of the book of Hebrews. If you read most conventional, traditional Christian something, they don't put it, they say, the author of Hebrews. They say, unknown. Well, I was a young Christian, and I just had a little bit of revelation on it, not too much, just a little. You know, it was obvious to me it was Paul. It was obvious to me. The style is Paul. Everything is Paul. So this is just free of charge. So Jesus appears to Kenneth Hagin in one of his visions. You know, so Jesus is talking about the book of Hebrews. And I say, Paul said. Give a Lord a clap offering. Jesus didn't find out whether the theologians, you know, agreed with him whether it was Paul. Of course it's Paul. Of course it's Paul. He even talked about Timothy there. It's Paul. So Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit through Paul, he says, that you be not slothful. I didn't hear you. Talk to your neighbor. Say, God is saying you cannot afford to be a lazy Christian. No. You know, many Christians are spiritually lazy. And if it was not possible to be lazy, this scripture would not be in the Bible. That ye be not, what? But followers of those who through what? Faith and patience inherit a promise. Thank you. There are promises and there is the promise. See, there are promises for healing, deliverance, prosperity, and those are fine. Amen. But there is the promise. The promise is the perfection promise. Amen. It's the promise of His coming in you. Where is the promise of His coming? It's the promise of perfect, you know, spirit, soul, and body saved. That is the promise. If you get the promise, you get all the other promises. Amen. Kingdom. Thank you. If you get the kingdom, you get the promise. He said in another place, it's in 1 John chapter 2. He says, and this is the promise which are even eternal life. The promise is getting eternal life, spirit, soul, and body. Life manifest in the mortal flesh is the promise. All the other ones are just promises. The promise is the promise of eternal. When you get eternal life manifest in your mortal flesh, in one sense you have arrived. Are you listening to me? With that you can get any other promise. Money will not be a problem. Visa will not be a problem. You won't even need visa. Just go by Philip Transportation. Whether they give you visa or not, you can walk in and walk out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. In fact, I tell you something, they will be begging you to come. They will offer you honorary citizenship so you can bring blessing to their country. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's news before it happens.
Amen.
Coming attractions. Amen. Oh, yes. Where you, the people who manifest the glory of God and the sons of God, you know, initially there'll be nations who will hate us, but by the time you finish dealing with them, praise the Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Nebuchadnezzar, they said, these men, hey, they want, give them permanent residence, put it in their visa. If any day they can come anywhere, anytime to preach anywhere.
Yes,
hallelujah. That is the consequence of getting the promise. Am I talking to anybody here? So who through faith and patience inherit the promises? It says here the King James. Now give this to me in the New International to start with. I might go to the Amplified if I need to. We do not, everybody open your mouth. We do not want you to become lazy. So you can become lazy. But God doesn't want that. But to imitate. That's where we get the Greek word, the English word. It's from, the Greek word is mimetes. So the English is actually, that's why the New International is one of the best translations. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The promise. Now the second scripture I want us to look at is Hebrews, Paul again. Pastor G, what would we do without Paul? I don't know. Thank God for Paul. If you take away the letters of Paul from the New Testament, the whole thing collapses. It begins from Romans to Hebrews. You can't understand Revelation without it. You can't understand 2 Peter without it. You can't understand all the other, the general epistles, they're great. But without the Pauline revelation, the whole thing falls down. It's the pillar that holds the entire New Testament. Even things Jesus taught, like what I was teaching on Wednesday, you know, about, you know, a woman hid leaven in 3 measures of meal. Without 1 Thessalonians, you wouldn't know what he's talking about. Give Paul a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. The man is in heaven, he's alive. Are you listening to me? But I say, it's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God of Paul. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now give him another clap offering. Who through faith and patience. Now look at Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verses 35. Go back to King James. I'll tell you if I need to move out from King James sometimes. This is St. Paul. This 37, 35 to 37. Here he zeroes in on the promise. Hello? He mentioned it in chapter 6. But here he zeroes in on it. And we're talking about let patience have a perfect work. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Turn to your neighbor, that means you can cast it away. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't cast it away, oh. Which hath great recompense of reward. This one I've just talked about. This deep problem. If you get it, every other thing. There is no material or physical need you will have that you will not be able to get. Once you get the promise. So instead of running after the other ones, why don't we run after this one? Run after one and get all. Praise the Lord. Which hath great recompense of reward. Next verse. For you have need of what?
Patience.
See, this patience thing is so important. This is the third scripture we're seeing. We first of all saw James chapter 1. We saw Hebrews chapter 6, 12. Now he's telling us again. The Bible says 2 or 3 witnesses. Let every word be established. Don't your neighbor say, you are not going anywhere without patience. What to God, Pastor G, that this was taught. All our seminars should be about patience. Considering its importance. You should be seeing billboards all over the place. Come and learn about patience. Instead, what you get is lesser kese. Which is the exact opposite of patience. an enemy has done this. For you have need of patience, that after, don't you say after, oh, not before. Say it again, after, oh, not before. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive, here it is again, the promise. It is not a promise, it is the promise. He's zeroing now on perfection. Next verse. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So what is the promise? He coming. The promise is he's coming in us. That's why it says, for yet a little while. This is the promise you are waiting for. He that shall come will come and he will not tarry. So we've established now three witnesses that we need patience. That's why we have to let patience have a perfect work. To enter perfection, patience is indispensable. There are four compulsory courses in this undergraduate school of perfection. You are not going to graduate if you don't pass patience 101, patience 201, patience 301, and patience for war. They are compulsory courses. They are not optional. They are not electives. This is a prof here, I will tell you. They are compulsory. You, all of them at all levels, 101, 201, 301 and 401. Fail any of them, you don't graduate. You must first of all pass 101 before you be allowed to sit for 201. Then you must pass 201 before you are allowed to sit for 301. Then you must pass 301 before you are allowed to sit for 401. Olorun ajoye wa o. We must let patience have her perfect work. Now, I defined this earlier on today. Patience is steadfastness or consistency in doing the same thing. For instance, it says in one place, again, Paul, Hebrews, he says, hold fast your confession. It takes patience to do that. To keep saying what God has said, even when you can't see the answer. Hello? You keep saying it. That's what Jesus taught Kenneth Hagin, you know, that David was saying. David kept saying, I will kill this Philistine. I will take off his head. I will feed his body and the body of the, I will feed them to the something. He kept saying it. And yet, there's a little boy. You know, little 16, we know he was under 20. Because if he was over 20, he would have been in the army. That's why he was taking food to his senior brothers. You know, so we know he must have been about 17, 18, somewhere in there. You know, and here is this little boy, you know, relatively speaking, you know, the giant who is 9 feet, 10 feet, 11 feet tall. I mean, the natural, there is no contest. But he kept saying it. It was consistent, patience. And what did he do? He inherited that promise. It wasn't the promise, but he inherited that promise. He did kill Goliath. And he did take his head off. And he did, you know, feed the body of and to the fowls of the air. Everything he said, he got. You can have what you say. I'm going to correct that. You will have what you say. I'm going to correct that. You're having what you're saying. It's a dynamic thing. Everything you are today is a sum total of all the things you have believed, you have said, and you have acted upon till date. You don't like what you have? Change what you're saying. It's a fact. You know, faith message, it's not Kenneth Hagin's message, is a spiritual law. What you are today is a sum total of what you have been saying for all these years. Ah, ni family ti wa o, bo se ma ri fun wa ni yen o, bo se ma ri fun yin na ni yen. Olorun ni jori be fun yin o. Are you listening to me? Stop all that rubbish. Because what you are saying with your mouth is what's bringing the thing to come to pass. In our own family, they always die young. You will not die young. I don't care what happened to your father or your grandfather or your great-grandfather. Your own case is different because you have now come under a new covenant with the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, that has completely wiped away your past. So stop living under that old law. Why ye turn to the beggarly things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. And all the traditions of your fathers, vain. You better start changing your thinking and start talking like God talks. Hallelujah. I don't care what your family history or background is. Your background is now Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And Jesus has never suffered defeat in his life. I am the resurrection and the life. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. His name is I am that I am. What I am. I am whatever. I am wealth. I am healing. I am deliverance. I am success. Whatever it is, I am. That's your inheritance. You know, God didn't give the Levites any physical inheritance. What are you going to give God? So God says, I'm your inheritance. It looked as if they had smaller things than the other tribes. The other tribes had limited lands and all of that. God said, chill, man. I am your inheritance. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? Okay. So, patience is consistency in doing... Let me read what I have in my notes. It's patience, it's consistency in confession. It's consistency in praying in the Spirit. It's consistency in praying once every 6 hours, watching and praying always. It's consistency in meditating, in watching. I taught us the other day about watching and praying always. It's consistency. It's being consistent in reading your Bible as a daily habit. It's consistency. That's what patience is. It's just consistency in doing what God said. Speak the word of God when you get up. When you walk by the way, when you sit in the house, you know, when you want to lie down at night, you know, I'm not going to ask you to put a Bible. How many people really do that? You don't? Now, I didn't used to, but I do it now because I've trained myself. The Holy Spirit has trained me as better, you know, by the mercy and the grace of God. I get up in the morning, first thing I do is pray. I get out of bed, pray, you know, then, you know, I have official things I have to do, you know, in between, I'm praying. And then maybe I have to go somewhere to go and see somebody, I'm in the car, I'm praying. And I come back, I pray. In the night, you know, I watch television, we watch a good movie, sometimes, you know, listen to the news and all that. And when I finish all that, I pray before I sleep. I get up again, I pray, you know. Literally, I do it. It can be done. But you have to let patience have her perfect work. And like I explained to us during the Bible study, the road to that way, the road to that place was not easy. I failed many, many times. So I said, how many times did I fail? Thousands. Thousands. It's not even funny. Pray over the years, you know, fall, make mistakes, forget, not do the right thing, you know. That's why I so value the blood of Jesus. Oh my God. Where would I be without the blood of Jesus? For me, it's not religion. No. My faith is rests on nothing else. Save Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's not a song. It's a reality. Without the blood of Jesus, what would have cleansed me so many times? where I could now start doing it properly and getting it. So that is what patience is. It is consistency in practicing the word of God. Let's say it that way. Which involves confession, praying in tongues, thanksgiving, you know, meditation, you know, watching, Bible reading, coming to church, listening to the word. It's consistent in all of those things. So, consistent practice of God's word. Practice of all the things inside God's word. And like I said during the Bible study, if you practice this consistently, it will break your pride. You will stop depending on yourself. There's a thought that came to me during the praise and worship. I had to go up to my office to use the bathroom. Then I came back. And when I was upstairs, as I was, you know, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, use this as an example when you're teaching them later on. You know, how many people notice the frequency at which we ask for mercy now? Hello? Have you noticed that every prayer now we ask for mercy before it? We didn't used to do that before. What changed? Of course, we used to ask for mercy before. But we ask for it at the beginning of one prayer, and that's it. We now ask for mercy again. You know, at the beginning of the day, you just say, oh, Lord, have mercy. You know, and that's it. What informed the change to ask for mercy now ever so frequently? Because we have become now more conscious of the fact that without the mercy of God, we're not going to make it. The Apostle Paul, I think it was Pastor Dewey, was teaching us, you know, who said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, plural, not mercy, mercies, present your body a living sacrifice. Mercy, we now understand that yes, it is important to have confession, it's important to have determination, it's important to pray, but with all that prayer, if God doesn't have mercy, that is not. There is a limit to how effective it will be. And every time you ask for mercy, you are admitting to God, to yourself, and to the devil that your confidence is in God. It is not, and you know what? It begins to remove arrogance. Before it used to be my faith, man. Pastor G, remember? My faith is no longer my faith. It's my faith now, but my faith in the mercy of God. We faith guys. I'm a strong faith guy. I come from a strong, and I'm proud of my faith background. I come from a strong faith background. We use we use our faith to go to America. We use our faith to get cars. We use our faith to, you know, to enjoy, you know, get houses and everything. We use faith for all of those things. Amen. And there was a time we used to be very cocky and boastful about our faith. It's my faith, my faith that got me this, my faith that got you that. Silly boy. It's not your faith, folks. It's your faith in the mercy and the grace of God. What gave it to you was the mercy by grace through faith. And if it is grace, where then is boasting? It is excluded. The more you understand your dependence on the mercy and the grace of God, the more humble you get. And the less you can boast. In fact, you won't boast at all. And if you are going to boast, you will only boast in God. And you will boast in God's mercy. One of the scriptures that humbled me the most, you know, I've been preaching this thing for years, but in the last few years, when I say last few years, maybe about 4 or 5 years, I don't remember exactly, it would be one of the weekly remarks, was when I realized that even the Lord Jesus himself, that day in Gethsemane, it was the mercy of God that pushed him over. Yes, the day when I saw that thing, I said, Who am I? Who am I? Jesus prayed. The Bible says he prayed. He prayed for 3 hours. He said, could you not watch me 1 hour? They went, they came back, they slept, you know. And he came back again, they were sleeping. Then he did it the third time, 3 hours. Then the Bible says, then he prayed more earnestly. The fervency was important. The earnestness was important, but what put him over? The Bible says, and an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. Then he now stood up and said, now let us be going. Now he was ready. It was not of him that runneth. It was not of him that willeth. He ran and he willed, but it was of God that showed mercy. If Jesus needed mercy to make it, you need it. Don't you ever forget it. It's a great lesson. Hallelujah. And you know, that's why you then don't boast. You truly give the glory to God. You don't give the glory to God, you know, just with the mouth. You know, there's this, you know, where we like to say the right thing, politically correct, spiritually correct. You know, God be the glory, to God be the glory. But really, you think it's you who did it. No, it's not you, folk. It's the mercy of God. And when you understand that, then it removes pride, it removes arrogance. So that's why the way, the road to this thing is, as you practice God's word and you fail, and you will fail. Now, Jesus didn't fail because he didn't have the sin nature. But the Bible says he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered inconvenience, he suffered self-denial. And when he would suffer those things, you know, he would pray and all of that, and the Holy Ghost would come and help him and give him mercy and grace and take him to the next level. So he had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, only he didn't fail. But he was tempted in every way like as we are. Are you listening to me? The same process. In our case, we fail because of the sin nature. So when you fail, you have to go, you have to humble yourself. And then go to God and say, Father, I confess my sins. And then say, I confess my sins and clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. I want to emphasize that this afternoon. It's something we've taught before, but it needs great emphasis. Whenever you say confess your sins, don't stop there. Or say to cleanse us from all. Use the word all. Because it gives you a sense of right standing. All the wrong standing is removed instantly. That's the power in the blood of Jesus. Not this one that you start sprinkling on car and all of that. The real power in the blood of Jesus is that, watch this. It purges your conscience from a guilty conscience to serve the living God. It removes it completely. Cleanses it away. The blood of Jesus cleanses our consciences from dead works and a guilty conscience. Says that, you know, in Hebrews, thank God for Paul again, you know, he says, and the sprinkling of the blood, you know, from an evil conscience, guilty conscience. Once the blood cleanses you, the conscience comes clean instantly and gives you total access back to the life of God. Full access. Koselemengradafrenes. Hallelujah. So when you fail, you go back to God and say, Father, I confess our sins. I confess my sins. I clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, I have life. You ask for life, then you start again. You get up again. As you do that over and over and over, it begins to chip away at the root of pride. It removes pride. Hallelujah. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 21:44. We looked at it earlier on, but it bears repetition now. Matthew 21:44. Good. He says, and whosoever shall fall, says a just man falls 7 times, on this stone. Wait, what stone? What stone? Stone there is metaphorical. It's symbolic. What stone? What stone? The word stone and rock are interchangeable. Are you listening to me? What stone? The stone of the revelation of how he lived. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember what he said? He said, upon this rock or stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This stone of revelation, when you, as you act upon it, you will fall on it. When you fall on it, you break your pride. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be what? Broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, may God that not, may that not happen to us in Jesus' name. They will grind him to powder. In other words, those who reject the stone, I'll destroy them. Fall on the stone, don't reject it. Ah, it's too hard. Fall on it. I heard somebody say this years ago, well, this is Pastor Olivier, all these things you teach, you know, once every 6 hours, confession. He says, it makes me feel under condemnation. That's exactly what, it's not supposed to make you feel under condemnation, it's supposed to break your pride. It's supposed to make you show your, it's to let you know your dependence on God. So when you fall and you don't do it properly, you now go to God, ask for forgiveness, receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, get life, and then you get that getting better and better and better at it. But most people don't want to go through that process. And if you don't go through that process, your pride will not be broken. If your pride is not broken and you don't become meek and lowly in heart, you can never be entrusted with the Spirit without measure. That's why it's the road to perfection. Let patience have her perfect work. Now you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing, with no defects. Am I talking to anybody here? It's kind of quiet in here. Am I alone? If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. So I said, Pastor Olivia, I'm automatically on the side. No, you're not. Praise the Lord. Jesus came down from the mountain and said, who is on the Lord's side? And he said it to the Lord's people. Hello, somebody. If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. We're still okay. Thank God. Amen. Amen. Okay. So as we practice acting on God's word consistently, we will fail initially because of the sin nature. We're constantly, frequently cleansed with the blood of Jesus, and that process, over time, breaks our pride and puts our dependence no longer on our effort but on the mercy and the grace of God to make our efforts effective. It is an experiential knowledge you have to have through doing it. You can't get it by reading it. It is an experiential knowledge that comes through practicing it. You cannot get it by reading it or hearing about it about somebody else. You have to go through it yourself. It's when you go through it yourself, as you're going through it, it breaks your pride over time. And a time will come where you will become like Jesus, meek and lowly in heart. You will understand that is mercy and grace. I'm standing today because of the mercy and the grace of God. I don't say that trying to be humble. I'm saying it because it's a fact. I'm not saying that I look good in your eyes. It's true. Without the mercy and the grace of God, I would not be standing here. I would have been consumed long ago. It took the mercy and the grace of God to keep me going. And all the things I've learned and the things I know now to the glory of God, I got them by the mercy and the grace of God. So freely I've received, freely I'm giving. No boasting. He says, wherefore is boasting? He says, it is excluded. Am I helping anybody here? We'll close in a few minutes. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so, this constant practice of God's word that breaks our pride and causes us to learn to trust. You learn it by experience, by practice. In God's mercy and grace, causes you to become meek and lowly like Jesus. Now look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. This is a scripture we've been emphasizing in the last few years. It's because we're approaching this manifestation of the sons of God. You know, and there's been a strong emphasis on this humility, meekness, lowliness. You know, people think, erroneously, some people, silly people think, oh, we're just doing that, so we want people to submit to us. No! I want you to make it. Hallelujah. Notice, without patience, there's no perfection. Glory be to God. And patience is the road that takes you to this humility, you know, and lowness of heart. Now, I'm preparing another message, which is called His Commandments Are Not Grievous. I'm not going to preach that today. But this is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, take my yoke. I didn't hear you. Upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You can preach a whole camp meeting on this. But I just want to take the part that is relevant to us today, which is meek and lowliness of heart. It is a thing that we learn. It's a learning curve. It's a process. And the way you're going to learn is take His yoke. I preached a message many years ago. I even have a book on it called His Easy Yoke and a Light Burden. It's the yoke of eternal life, and it's the burden of travail. That's what Jesus did. He said, in the days of His flesh, He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, and was heard in that He feared. He said, I didn't say it, He said it. But because He said it, I'm echoing it. He said, and His commandment is life everlasting. Do you know receiving eternal life is a commandment?
Yes, sir.
It's part of the commandments. Most Christians don't realize it. They think it's Pastor Luby's doctrine. Or scripture pastor doctrine. You know. It's not. It's a commandment. He said, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Stop and think. Don't you believe on Jesus already? So He cannot be talking about being born again. He's talking to people who are already born again. He's talking about using the name of Jesus to receive life. Because in John chapter 20, verse 31, He says, you know, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through His name. So receiving the eternal life using the name of Jesus is a commandment. If you can't say amen, say oh me. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now that's what He's talking about. He said, now take that yoke. You know, the yoke of eternal life, the yoke of prayer. He said, and the burden of prayer. He said, take it. He said, and then you learn of me. In other words, when you first started, you'll be failing. It breaks your pride. you work on it. You know, you begin to try to do it consistently. Initially you won't do it very well because of the sin nature, but He will cleanse you with His blood, give you life. Then you start doing it better and better and better and better and better. But when you go through that process, at the end, the terminus bus stop is meek and lowliness of heart. That's where it's going to, it will take you there. It will deposit you there. Is the terminus. As you practice the yoke, you take His yoke and His burden, and you learn, and you practice, you fall, you get up again, you get cleansed with the blood of Jesus, you fall, you get up again, and then you start getting better and better and better and better. As you continue like that, you know where you're going to wind up? Meek and lowly in heart. And once you get there, and you are meek, and God has done a thorough work, according to the scripture, no defects. The heart is steady. It is stable. God knows it's not going to change tomorrow. Hallelujah. Then God can then give you the promise. He will now allow eternal life to enter your body, be made manifest in your mortal flesh. He cannot trust you with the Spirit without measure. He knows you're not going to do anything with it that's going to be wrong, because the heart has been worked on. You know, I got a thought in my heart, and it's about Joseph. I preached that message some time ago. Joseph had no Bible. You know, God had to break Joseph. Some people know. Joseph was a great kid, lovely guy, you know, but he was cocky. Some people know that. Joseph, You know, God gives him these dreams and revelations, you know, and he goes to tell it to his brothers. Now, I want to ask you a question. I've been preaching this thing for years. I've never said this before. Why didn't he go and tell his daddy privately? Daddy, this is the dream I've been getting. You know exactly what I said? God has something for you. Just, he wanted to show his brothers that he's superior to them. I had a dream. And in my dream, all of you bow to me. I had another dream. And in that dream, not only you, even the sun and the moon. He said it publicly. What was he trying to prove? In fact, his father rebuked him. I said, what nonsense are you talking? You know, me and your mother and your grandma, of course it was a true dream. But you see, that arrogance was there. God said, we have to deal with this. We have to deal with this. So step number one, the pit. That is what do you call it? What I was telling you about the other time, you know, humility 101. Number then, after I brought them out of that, you know, he didn't die. Potiphar's house, you know, 201. Praise the Lord. Passed that one. Then the woman came, the wife tried to tempt him and all of that. He had to do the will of God and he wound up in jail, 301. Praise the Lord. Amen. All that time God was doing a work inside the heart. Even in the jail, some of that thing was still left. Oshiku 401. So he, the butler and the baker, they had a dream. You know, he said, what's the problem with you boys? You know, told them the interpretation. You know, the thing worked. The butler was promoted. The baker was killed. And he said, remember me, oh God. Said, wait, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. You still need to pass 401. It was after, he said, for two, I like the Bible, he said, 2 full years. Follow on, Leo. Waited. The thorough, entire, wanting nothing with no defects. Let patience have her perfect work. When God saw, at that time, Joseph did not even know whether he's going to live or die. You know, I'm not getting back, but this thing will never happen. I'm sure. He was shocked the day they came to ask for him. The Bible says he shaved in a haste and changed his clothes. Ah, he said, God's faithful man. And stood before Pharaoh. But had the work not been done, he would have taken vengeance on his brothers. And spoiled the whole plan. Because the plan was for Israel to come in as a family and go out as a nation. And had he killed his brothers, which he could have done, there would have been no Israel. You now understand why God has to do a perfect work. Are you listening to me? That's why you must let patience have her perfect work. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. So pass all your courses. Some of you are in 101 at the moment. Others are in 201. There are some in 301 and there are some in 401. Praise the Lord. You must pass it. You must pass it. Hallelujah. have made you too small
with my eyes. Oh Lord,
please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
Symbolic of your mind, really. Raise your other hand to God. The issue is the heart. The issue has always been the heart. And God is always working on our hearts. And He wants to bring the heart to the place where it's in what I would call permanent humility. Meek, lowly, doesn't get agitated, you know, submits to the will of God without any more agitation like he used to. That's when God can trust it. The Bible calls it rest unto your soul. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so clean with the blood. from all unrighteousness, blocking our right standing with God so that the life of God can flow maximally into our spirits. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me that I need to cooperate with you to let patience have her perfect work. So I'll be perfect, I'll be entire, I'll be wanting nothing with no defects. Oh God, come and have mercy on me. Oh God, help me do a permanent work in my soul, in my will, in my mind, in my emotions, so I will find rest in my will, submitting to your will, rest in my mind, being renewed to the truth of your word and enlightened completely with revelation knowledge, rest in my emotions so they are constantly under the control of the fruit of the Spirit. So I will think, I will speak, I will feel, and I will act like God in every circumstance and situation. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Open your eyes just for a minute. We're going to pray for our healing and for our needs just before we close. As we're praying, I don't call it a vision, I just call it like a revelation, you know, in my heart. The church of the 21st century, as the glory of God is revealed, people will now be demanding for teachings on the fruit of the Spirit. Let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, not his acts. There will be a demand. You start seeing billboards, seminar on the fruit of the Spirit. Come and learn how to develop and perfect patience in your life, and the halls will be full, because people will see the result it has produced. They will see men and women, boys and girls, who have allowed patience to have its perfect work, and they too will want it. And what was unattractive will now become attractive. In fact, it will be the thing that the scripture says. So it says, the mountain of the Lord's house be exalted above all mountains, and all nations shall flow into it. And it won't be us making the advertisement, it will be the people. It says, and they shall say one to another, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us his ways. For the law will come out of Zion, shall go for the law, and the word of the Lord for Jerusalem. So get ready. Get ready. The weightier matters of the law will now be what is emphasized in the church, rather than the reverse as it has been. The big thing in church won't be money. It will be fruit. But those who have fruit will have more money than they can even think to spend. We haven't seen money yet. It will be the most powerful financial institution on the earth. Durable riches with righteousness. money, we won't even know what to do with it, because we're going to be greater than Solomon. In Solomon's time, they didn't know what to do with silver. They used to pack it outside. He said it was accounted for nothing. And all the scripture is going to be fulfilled. Commodities will be selling on the stock market, be selling commodities, silver, gold, in a boy, we'll just, you know, and once the money comes in, we'll use it for the gospel. Comes in, we'll use it for the gospel. Comes in, we'll use it for the gospel. Comes in. What do you want to spend? Because by that time, your heart will be meek and lowly. Even the thought of pride, of wanting to use the money for ego, we won't, because the heart has been dealt with. Touch your body. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, we confess our sins. We're so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. I'll pray that we'll all pray in the understanding. We'll all pray in spirit together. Heavenly Father, I come to pray for everyone the sound of my voice. I release your healing power into their bodies. The Bible tells us, Father, that if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies. And so, on the basis of that word, we release life into every mortal body that is being touched right now by faith. Those who are watching on television or YouTube, just stretch forth your hands to the screen and touch your body. Life into every physical body that is in contact with me now by faith. And that life is medicine to all of your flesh, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet, down inside your cells, into your DNA, into your immune system, so that everything works perfectly the way God created it to work in Jesus' name. You will live, you will not die. You will live in divine healing. You live in divine health. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, just as an inclusion, we pray for every need to be met. The Bible says you will supply all of their needs according to your riches in glory. You know your people, Lord. And you said the Father knows you have need of these things. Lord, you look into their lives. Not exactly what they want, but what they need. And Father, we ask that you provide it now. In Jesus' name. Nekatalama shaka to fredes. Lepriketo fredingasht. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you. Join hands with somebody. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you let patience have a perfect work.